one other announcement. It's about the discipleship groups. It's going to start second Sunday in May, was it, Paul? Second Sunday in May. And you'll get more information about this. There's some stuff in the social hall that will be out. Please join the discipleship groups. It'll be an awesome, awesome blessing. We are continuing our sermon series on overflow. So this is the passage that we will cover, and hopefully it will minister to you. It's been a blessing for me as I've even studied and struggled with the passage. It's an awesome passage, John 13, 31 to 35. You know, love is used really freely in our society. There was this football player who went to a local university, and he was from Hawaii. He had a pretty decent career in the NFL. The player was also known for something else besides his football skills. One day, he was interviewed by a reporter, and you'll discover what he was famous for. The reporter asked him, "Hey, what do you love in life?" And this guy from Hawaii, in his very thick Hawaiian pidgin, said, "I love sleep." The reporter wanted to get more info, so he said, "Okay, what else do you love in life?" And he said, thought for a while. He said, "Oh, I love eating." "Oh, good, good. Okay, besides sleeping and eating, there's got to be some other things that you really, really love." And this football player pondered the question deeply, took a while. Then he looked at the reporter and said, "Nope, that's all." I know this other guy. I met him. And his daily food intake is hamburgers. He eats hamburgers in the morning. He eats hamburgers at lunch, and he eats hamburgers at dinner time. And when asked, "Is that a very healthy diet?" he said, "Of course it is. I get all the basic food groups, carbs, protein, veggies. You see those lettuce leaves sticking out of the hamburger? I truly love hamburgers." When he says he loves hamburgers, he does so with everything in his being. He loves hamburgers. There's another way people express love, and this one's a little more serious and sad. A lot of times people say, "I love you," and the other person says, "I love you." But more often than not, that exchange of love turns out to be very, very toxic. How many tragic relationships began with the words, "I love you," when in fact the love between the two people, nothing but toxic venom. Yet, they called it love. This random and free use of the word love is addressed in the Bible, I believe, in the Old Testament. Judges 17:6 says, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." There's a whole big story about this, but basically I think we get the story. Because there was no absolute, there was no truth, people just took whatever they did and thought, "Okay, this is it. And this is my own version of truth." And I see that happening with respect to the word love. Not just the noun love, but also the verb noun, to love one another. I think we do the same thing as that football player from a local university. We give it any meaning we want. "I love hamburgers." "Well, I love people." Love, even in a toxic sense, I believe, happens because we give it the meaning that we think we want to give. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Everyone loves the way they want to love. Maybe they know cognitively what the Bible says, but basically we love by the way we want to love. Well, let's look at this passage in John chapter 13, verses 31 to 35. And let's see what Scripture has to say about this. When he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Let's summarize the first three verses. Judas has left to betray Jesus. Judas, he was called out by Jesus. Jesus knew that Judas was going to betray him, and he's left. So you've got to understand what Jesus is saying in the context of now he knows that Judas is on his way to fulfill God's plan, if you will, that Jesus would end up being crucified. Jesus allowed this to happen. Jesus, God in flesh. But as he would later say, if he wanted to call down legions of angels to stop all of this nonsense, he could have. But he knew that was not his calling. Jesus allowed Judas to go and eventually betray him. Jesus knew that his destiny was to die on the cross and rise again, to fulfill God's magnificent redemptive work. Jesus reveals his destiny. Jesus had the tremendous challenge of revealing his destiny to his beloved disciples. Interestingly, Jesus uses the words, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. Now, if I were sitting there, his disciple, I would say, what's he talking about? I don't get it. Those are really difficult terms, even for someone to read in the 21st century, unless you understand what glorify means. So I'm going to try to give you a real simple, basic understanding of what Jesus is saying here. To glorify, according to the biblical usage, refers to the glory that ensues from what a person does. In this case, glorification, honoring and exalting God, will occur because of what Jesus is about to engage in. That is to die on the cross and rise again. Now, let me share with you a few more things that's associated with glorification. God is honored, God is exalted, because these are the things that happen through what Jesus did and would do. First of all, justice is served. God is a just God. Sin had to be punished. We sometimes wonder, why would Jesus have to die? Well, Jesus took upon sin upon himself. God is a just God. God cannot allow sin to run rampant. With God, there is no such thing as no harm, no foul. God is a just God. Sin had to be punished. Part of the glorification, holiness. God demonstrates his hatred of sin so that even his only begotten Son had to die. faithfulness is revealed. God fulfilled the promise he made to Adam and Eve in Genesis 3:15 when they were cast out from the Garden of Eden. God said, one day through Eve will come an individual who will crush the serpent's head, and the serpent's head will bruise his heel, revealing Jesus Christ. In omnipotence, God is exalted. His omnipotence is displayed through what Jesus would do. The omnipotence, mainly the resurrection of Jesus Christ, conquering the curse of death. And then in this passage, we also see this wonderful unity between Jesus and God the Father. There is a sense of glorifying each other, revealing this oneness between God the Father and God the Son. Jesus, through all this, knowing his destiny, took time to comfort his disciples. I see that and I go, man, what an awesome dude he is. Please don't think I'm being sacrilegious. I'm just saying, what an awesome God. Jesus, knowing that his destiny is at hand, he's about to do this awesome redemptive work, and he's caring for his disciples. In a few hours, Jesus would die on the cross, but he refers to his disciples as little children, a very affectionate term. He tells them, in a little while, I'm going away. And where I go, you cannot come and join me. Jesus is extending his comfort to his disciples. What I want to focus on this morning is on these two verses, 34 to 35. First of all, when Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. This is a command, not a suggestion. This is a command, not a suggestion. A new commandment I give to you. Why is it new? Well, the Old Testament also has verses that talk about loving your neighbor. But in the Old Testament, the standard used is love your neighbor as what? Yourself. That's the standard that was applied in the Old Testament. This one is new because Jesus is saying, love one another as I have loved you. Now, if you take it from the recipient's point of view, I am to love one another as I have been loved by Jesus. That makes it a little more clear and relevant for us. I am to love one another as a command from Jesus, as I have been loved by him. Loving others is a mark of a true disciple. This is why Jesus said, by this all people will know that you are my disciples. Yeah, there's an evangelistic element, you know, that people seeing disciples love one another, which I'll talk about a little bit later. But there's also no doubt about it. People who love as followers of Christ, they are validated, confirmed as true disciples. Now, if you want to go to the other side, if you don't love one another, where does that leave you? We need to take this very seriously and soberly. We often think, what is a mark of a true follower? Well, I read the Bible every day. I pray. I go to church every Sunday or as often as I can. I serve really hard and well, and I'm dedicated and committed. And I try my best to use my gifts and talents for God. all wonderful things. But if you have not love, 1 Corinthians 13 says you're nothing. And I'm wondering if this verse applied in that circumstance, what implications that would have. Loving one another is an awesome testimony to a perishing world. One of the things that deeply convicted me when I was an unbeliever and I happened to go to a church that just struck me. And I was going there with a jaded perspective. This is just an emotional thing. This is a social thing. You know, young people getting together, eyeing each other for some social connection. I see it all the time at dances, parties. What's different? The difference that I saw in the church that struck me. I lived in Gardena. I lived there for many years. And there was a clear delineation. The cool people and the nerdy people. The cool people wouldn't be caught dead hanging out with the nerdy people. You just don't do that. You shied away from them. You didn't even know they existed because you just did not hang out with them. And if you were a cool person, to be seen with a nerdy, oh my gosh, major social faux pas. Well, here I went to the church and I saw nerdy people, cool people, but they didn't sit far away from each other. They were sitting next to each other. Not only just sitting next to each other, they were actually talking to each other. And I thought to myself, oh my gosh, I hope nobody sees them because this is a major social faux pas. You just don't do this stuff. Not only were they talking with each other, and what really astounded me, I saw this one really cool guy go up to a really nerdy guy, and they hugged each other. I thought, this is weird, man. This is too weird for me. And that was my first reaction. But later on, I noticed that this wasn't an isolated event. I saw this throughout the church. And I said, what's going on here? And it caused me to consider the gospel. That didn't save me, no doubt about it. But it certainly convicted my heart to the extent that now I was open to what Jesus was all about. One notable scholar says this, in John's mind, Jesus' command to believe on him and his command to love one another are inseparable. John Piper wrote this, when Jesus says in John 13:35, by this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. He meant, love confirms that your profession of faith is real. Let me read that to you again. John Piper wrote this. When Jesus says in John 13:35, by this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. By the way, one another doesn't mean you get to pick your subset of group of people that you're going to extend your love to. It is one another. Meta alilan, all people, all believers. He meant, love confirms that your profession of faith is real. You know, I thought about the implications of this for us. When we choose leaders, when we affirm and empower leaders to lead us, pastors included, we often look for qualification, education, experience, gifts, talents. Totally understand that. We should. But if we understand this passage, do we look for the fruit of love? Do we look for the evidence of the fruit of love, love one another as I have been loved. Do we look for that? I'm not sure. But I think this passage tells us that this should be way up there in terms of qualification. How do we obey this command? How do we obey Jesus' command to love one another as we have been loved? It's a huge challenge because His command is not to just love those you like. I have failed. I will confess to you, I have failed in this command to love one another. I prefer to love those who like me. I prefer to love those who treat me nicely. I prefer to love those I like. But to love one another as Jesus has loved me, man, I feel like this is mission impossible. Yet, the command is real. Therefore, how then shall we do this? Well, let me give you an example how we're not supposed to do it. And this is something that Alex drew up for me, which is, I think, a brilliant illustration. We love through overflow of God's love to Jesus, Jesus' love to us, and then we overflow that love to one another. Unfortunately, many of us have our cups tilted sideways. And so when we're commanded to love someone we don't like or love somebody who's hurt us, we resort to the tilted cup mode and we just try to grind it out. Well, that's effective up to a certain point, but once we exhaust our resources, we say, forget it. I got no more to give. Forget it. They don't exist in my life. Unfortunately, the command to love one another continues to exist. Going deeper. A lot of times when we have difficulties in loving one another, we use offsets. I know I've done this. I know I failed here, but I know the Bible really well, and I serve really hard. I refer to 1 Corinthians 13, 1 to 3. Let me read it to you. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. That's convicting. That means in my role as a pastor, I could give the best, most awesome sermon that you could ever hear. But if I have not love, that sermon was a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am not bad. No, the Bible says I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up all my body to be burned, we owe money to pay off the debt for our gymnasium. Somebody were to step up, I'll pay off the whole thing. Here's a check. Be an awesome gift. But if that person does not have love, nothing gained. Pat Zukerman taught this a couple years ago, and I happened to be there when I heard it, and it really touched my heart. Pat Zukerman, most of you know him, he's an apologist. He has to take a stand on some controversial issues where believers don't always agree. He said, the harshest, most vicious, most cruel, most hurtful comments come not from unbelievers, but from other Christians. He said, man, I could show you some of the emails that I get. It does not surprise me. I have seen Christians attack other Christians in very vicious ways. The issue with loving one another also comes down to, is it a can't or is it a won't? I can't do it because that person is so unlovable. Well, if lovable were the standard by which Jesus loves us, how many of us would be sitting in the sanctuary today? Or is it a won't issue? I don't want to. I've said that a few times. I don't want to love that person. They're unlovable. We just don't get along. Unfortunately, that is not a valid exemption from fulfilling and obeying the new command. So, how then are we to fulfill this command to love one another? Well, in my sermon a few weeks ago, I talked about cultivating a heart of humility that can hopefully take that cup that's tilted sideways and put it this way so that the love of God can truly flow through us. And I believe this is a very valid point, illustrated by Jesus when he washed the disciples' feet. But let me give you one other tool that might help us to fulfill this command to love one another. Abiding and loving. Abiding and loving. Let me explain this a little further. When I use the term abiding, I'm talking about abiding in Christ. And this is a subject that Jesus talks about in John 15. So we'll get there in our sermon series, but I'm going to give you a little preview of what Jesus says in John 15. He said in verses 4 to 5, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." There are other passages in that chapter 15 where he talks about abiding. But let me just apply just those two verses here. If the fruit that he talks about is the fruit of loving one another, then it's pretty easy to understand. You're not going to be able to love one another as Christ has loved us unless we are abiding in Jesus. I believe this. For Christians to love one another the way Jesus has loved us, we must be abiding in Christ. In the Greek, the word abiding is a verb in this passage. It carries the meaning of standing firm in Christ, not resorting to human might and willpower when the going gets tough, to remain steadfast in his love all the time, no matter what the circumstances might be. So here's a probing question for me, as well as all of us who claim to be disciples. If we can't or won't love one another as Christ has loved us, could it be a problem in our abiding in him? Now, most of us probably don't want to go there because we think we just got a problem with loving one another. Good at 90% of the stuff that Jesus tells us, but this love one another, that's kind of tough for me. I'm good with knowing Scripture. I'm good with serving. I'm good with doing all these things, but love one another is just not my thing. That's not the gift that God has given me. That is absolutely hogwash. Loving one another is not a gift that God gives us. It is a command that's applied to everyone. You cannot say, it's not my thing. So therefore, it is a question that we must soberly think about. If we can't or won't love one another as Christ has loved us, could be an issue on the realm of abiding. There are three ways in which we can do some spiritual disciplines to develop the capacity to love one another. And these are all things that I believe flow from Scripture. Act sacrificially. In other words, do something without expectation of something in return. That's the essence of love. You don't love so you can get something back. Act to forgive others. People who've wronged you, actively forgive them. And then, this is the one that's tough for many people, ask those you may have hurt for forgiveness. I was going to end my sermon right here. But, you know, God moved my heart over the last day or two, and I've added something else. And it has to do with abiding and loving. I discovered that this diagram, God loving Jesus, or God the Father loving Jesus, Jesus loving us, overflowing to loving others, that is not the end of the story. What I believe through my study and prayer is that this goes back to our love for Jesus. In other words, when we experience being loved by others as Christ has loved us, we are then empowered and even more so motivated and open to loving Jesus. And this flows, again, Jesus to us than others. So in other words, when we are loved, it is not the end of the story, like, oh, good, someone loves me. But rather, there is this chain that goes back to our love for Jesus, for God. Let me try and explain what that says, or what that looks like. And this one's a little hard for me, so bear with me. I said that I was going to end my sermon a couple slides ago, and that's, I was all set. And so I got to give you a little bit of a context here, and I'm being very careful how I share this, because I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm about to say. I had written to a real good friend of mine because this person and I have a good relationship. And I wrote to this person because he had said to me, just a two-sentence email, hey, how you doing, Fred? I've been praying for you. And I wasn't going to answer him, but I did. And this is about 10 days ago. And at the time, I was really in a dark, dark place. I just had trouble even getting up in the morning. That's how dark it was. And the burden of, you know, fulfilling my ministerial vows and being a pastor, it was just seemed so heavy. And I realized it's my own perception, but I just felt like, why am I even here? What am I doing? Am I doing any good? And it was just a catapulting down. And so I wrote back and I said, thank you for the email. To be honest, I'm not doing too well. I just feel real dark. Trying my best to hang in there. And that's what I wrote. He emailed me back just before I ended my sermon. And I'm not going to reveal his name, but this is what he wrote to me. And I don't want you to take this like I'm fishing for encouragement from you. I'm not. I'm sharing this because it's in the context of what it is to love one another, okay? He wrote these words. It wasn't a long email. Fred, you are and have been a great brother in Christ, a dear friend and wonderful pastor. It was such a great moment to see Marcy standing with Maverick in church last Sunday as we sang the welcome song. It seems like yesterday, Marcy was running around your house with your dog, Pouncer. Fred, you've shepherded your family in Wintersburg through so much. I am sure the Lord is pleased. Know that we appreciate and love you and Mary. And along with that email, he sent a package from Amazon. I didn't know who this package was from. I said, I didn't order this. I was about to send it back, but it was a CD. Now, I'm not a musical person, but this friend said, listen to the CD. And I listened to the CD, and wow, man, did it minister to me. But even more so than the music, I can't tell you how much I was touched by this person's expression of love for me. What it did was, it opened up my heart to see clearly, more clearly, Jesus Christ, the one who died for me, the one who rose from the dead to conquer the curse of death, the one who reconciled me to God, the one who gave me the gift of eternal life. And you know, all those things we know cognitively, but sometimes when it gets really dark, you can't see them. And you certainly can't feel them. But this person's expression, just a three-line email, ministered to me so much that my love for Jesus sprang anew. Oh, Jesus, you're so awesome. You're so good. And that's what I'm talking about here. Loving one another is not just the fulfillment of a task. When we love one another as we have been loved, it blesses the body of Christ, and it will also glorify God in miraculous, awesome ways. So as I end this sermon this morning, no matter how you might be feeling today, no matter what kind of stuff is happening in your life, no matter how dark you may feel, I want you to know God loves you. And I pray that if you are a part of the body of Christ here at Wintersburg, that you will experience being loved by one another as Christ has loved us. I'm going to play this one song that really ministered to me from that CD that my friend sent to me. I just want you to do is that you listen to this song, meditate on that truth. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Do you play the CD?
Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy. Bless his holy name.
We bless you, O Lord, for you have done mighty and amazing things. May we glorify you in everything we do. Thank you, Lord. We have the awesome blessing of celebrating the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is something that our Lord instituted over 2,000 years ago. He did this to remind us, so that we would never forget what God has accomplished in Jesus Christ, his death on the cross, his resurrection. We remember by taking of the bread, which represents the body of Christ, and the cup of juice, which represents the blood of Jesus that cleanses us from all sin. This celebration is very sacred and very important for believers. And therefore, if you have not come to faith in Christ, we would ask you to refrain from participating. But our desire is that all of you come to a saving knowledge of Jesus. Dave, will you read from 1 Corinthians?
For I received from the Lord, which I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this, whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself."
Thank you, David. Let's examine our hearts. Father, by your grace, we stand before you. Righteousness imputed to us. Thank you, O Lord, the opportunity to celebrate what Jesus has done. Amen. Here at Wintersburg, if you're new, we celebrate the Lord's Supper, and we ask that you would come down from your seats. There will be stations in the sanctuary. There will be a basket of bread, a cup of juice. Take the bread and dip it in the juice. If you can't come down for whatever reason, please raise your hand and we will go to you and serve the Lord's Supper. Elders and deacons. Our Lord, on the night he was betrayed, took bread and he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." And he took the cup and said, "This cup is the new covenant sealed in my blood. Whenever you drink this, please remember me." Brothers and sisters, let us celebrate the Lord's Supper.